morning we presented a lesson, People We Meet Along the Way, looking at different individuals we come in contact as we go through our lives. And in particular, we noticed the fact that these people influence us. These people help us to reflect who we really are, sometimes reveal ourselves to ourselves that we didn't know what we had certain capabilities or lack of. But mostly people are there to give meaning to our life. We are who we are, and we enjoy what we enjoy largely because of others that are in our lives. Now, we were looking at David in particular. As he fled from Jerusalem, his son Absalom wanted to kill him and take over the kingdom. And so David and his faithful few fled from Jerusalem. And along the way, he came in contact with a number of people and spoke with them. And those are the individuals that we've been looking at. David had a very sorrowful time in his life, and he met many along the way as he was walking this journey. And if you've been doing your daily Bible reading, you've read this not too long ago, and hopefully this is refreshing your memory. Now, this morning we looked at Attai, and by the way, I don't want you to go to any Bible scholar and say, this is the way to pronounce that name, our preacher said it that way, because it's probably not right. But Attai the Gittite was a loyal soldier who had no obligation to stand by David. He's just a new guy who just arrived there, wasn't a Hebrew, and yet he went with David and said, you're not going to persuade me to go back. I'm going to stand by your side, living or dead. And so he's the first guy that he met. And then Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, came out with David, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant. David told them, you take the Ark back, and maybe God will grant me opportunity to return to Jerusalem, and the Ark would be there, and that would be a pleasure to me. But he also said, you guys can see what's going on in Absalom's plans, and you can send your sons, a couple of young men who are probably fleet of foot, to tell me what is going on. And so they could be somewhat like spies for him. And then the third individual, a man named Hushai, was a loyal counselor to David, and David sent him in so that he could counsel Absalom in the opposite way of what Absalom really ought to be going. And so he's going to go and pretend to be helping Absalom, but actually helping David by the wise counsel that he puts forth. And of course he went and did that to assist David in the process. And so we're going to start with the last two guys this evening. And let me just say how grateful I am to be with you. It's a pleasure to preach God's Word and be in your presence. And this is kind of a rare thing for me, to preach on Sunday night. May 8th, I was away in Florida because of Caroline's wedding and graduation. I preached Sunday morning at 58th Street in Tampa. And then Sunday night, I listened to Rusty preach in Sefner, so I didn't preach that Sunday night. Well, then I came back here, and Mac Payne preached for us on Sunday night, and so I didn't preach that Sunday night. Then it was the fourth Sunday night, and so Carl preached for me. So I didn't preach that Sunday night. Then it was the fifth Sunday, and so we had extended song service, and Tom Cunningham preached for me. So I didn't preach on Sunday night. And so I've been off for a solid 4 weeks, and I'm not sure if I can still do this. But we're going to try to preach tonight, and hopefully what we have to say is true to God's Word and might be beneficial to you. Now, all the individuals we looked at this morning were good people in regard to David. They were nice to him and helpful to him, and we're going to see kind of the other side of that this evening. The first person we want to look at is a man named Ziba. And if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 16, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. It says, and when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as he faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. Ziba is a servant who shows up with a great deal of supplies. And, if servants are anything like what they are in normal time periods, we would think, well, where would this guy get all this stuff that he comes in? He's supposed to be a servant. He's supposed to be working for somebody else. So is he coming representing his master, Mephibosheth, bringing all of this stuff in? And that's kind of what David's curious about. Where is this Mephibosheth? And Mephibosheth was Jonathan's lame son. Now you remember Saul had a son named Jonathan, and Jonathan was David's best friend as young men. And not Jonathan Hickerson, don't get nervous. And so this son of Saul had a son, and his name was Mephibosheth, and he was an individual who was lame. He had been dropped when he was a child, and so he was lame. He was Saul's grandson. And David, at one point, after the battles were all over, and you know, David was anointed king. He was supposed to be king according to God's will, but the family of Saul didn't really want to relinquish the throne to him. And so there was a battle that took place. After that battle was finished, David asked, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show grace toward?" He didn't want to keep fighting. He wanted to be nice to somebody. And they found that Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth, who was still alive. And so David took him into his house and provided for him and cared for him and loved him. And so the idea being expressed here, when this servant shows up without his master, the question is, where is your master? He's somebody that I've been taking care of, somebody his father was my best friend. It seems that he should be here. And the claim then that is made is that, no, he said that he's glad that the kingdom is going to be restored to him. Now, of course, being a descendant of Saul, being the former king, you might think, well, yeah, he would be in line for the throne. Of course, the weird thing about this is, how is Absalom taking over the kingdom going to give Mephibosheth anything? It doesn't really make a lot of sense. And yet this is the claim that the servant made. And in making that claim, David tells him that all the things that belong to Mephibosheth now belong to you, because you've come out here to help me. Now, we just might skip ahead for just a moment and talk about some others. There are others that came with supplies as well. And chapter 17, verses 27 through 29, I'm not going to read that because that is filled with these names that I'm struggling to pronounce. But one guy individual we want to pull out from this group, a guy named Barzillai. And Barzillai was an individual who brought David supplies and gave them to him while he was out here hiding away from Absalom. And so David very much appreciated his efforts as well as those others that were involved. But in chapter 19, Barzillai is coming to David after David has again got the kingdom back. And so now everything is fine and David is safe, he's king again. And this man comes up to him and David said, "You were helpful to me when I was in need. I want to do something nice for you. You come and live with the king. And you enjoy life in the palace with me." And this guy, Barzillai, says, "I'm 80 years old." He said, my taste buds are shot. I can't hear the music. I would not enjoy all the blessings that come with being in the king's house. He said, so if it's all the same to you, Your Majesty, I'll live where I've always lived, and I'm going to die soon anyway. But he said, but I do have this young man, this servant. If you would take him and treat him well, that would be fine. And David said, fine, I will do for him all the things I plan to do for you. The point is, this man Barzillai brought supplies to David and did not seek anything in return. He wasn't doing it so that he might get some sort of advantage, some sort of benefit out of it. He just did it because it was the right thing to do. Now, when David returns to Jerusalem just before this, in chapter 19, verse 24 through 30, we have David meeting up with Mephibosheth. And you recall that his servant said that he was looking forward to the defeat of David, thinking, I am now going to be king. And so David wants to ask him about that. As David returns and comes in contact with him, he asks him, why didn't you follow me out? Verse 26, and he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And so the servant was supposed to be getting this donkey for him to ride on, and the servant took off. And then he goes to David and claims that Mephibosheth didn't want to follow, didn't want to assist David. Now, which one of these guys is lying? I don't know. I don't think David knew. But Mephibosheth said, look, you do whatever you want to do. He said, I think you've got good wisdom. I trust you. And David makes the decision then that the land that he gave to Ziba, he says, it's going to be half to Ziba and half to you, Mephibosheth. And this man says, let him have it all. All I need to know is you're back safe and sound, King. That's all that matters. Which indicates to me, Mephibosheth was the one telling the truth, and the other guy wasn't. But the point is, was Ziba then what we would call an opportunist? A man who showed up with supplies to help out David, thinking, David might win this battle, and when he does, he's going to treat me well. And David, of course, did give him all the property of Mephibosheth when he came out with assistance. I think it's important to recognize that David, as we've been talking about his attitudes and his characteristics, that David had gratitude in the time of need. Here's an individual who's coming to him while he's on the run, while he doesn't have any food, and this individual shows up with all of this plentiful food to help David out. Now, if the guy's an opportunist, that's one thing, but still, he helped David out. Sincerely, actually, helped David out. Well, I should say, actually, sincerely, we don't know what was in his mind. But this was a desperate time in David's life, and it kind of reminds me of the situation with Abigail. You'll remember with Abigail, David was a man on the run. King Saul wanted to execute him, and he was haunting him, and David was running from one cave to another, hiding in the wilderness, hiding behind mountains and everything, and sometimes had 600 men following him. And they had to keep on fleeing from King Saul. And so they were living in desperate times trying to survive in this wilderness. And while they were doing so, a man named Nabal, who was very rich, they protected his flocks, provided for him. And now Nabal was having a great celebration at sheep shearing time, and David's men came up and asked, would you give a gift to us? Which is customary to do, hospitality and so on. And he basically insulted these men and David as well. The men came back and told David, David said, put on your swords, we're going to go kill somebody. And they took off, all of them, to go ride down and kill Nabal and all of his servants, male servants. And Abigail, his wife, intercepted David with these donkeys filled with supplies. Now, David was in desperate times at that time in his life, and he had many mouths that were dependent upon him. And so you can understand him getting angry and him wanting to do something about it. But Abigail encourages him, you trust God for deliverance. God has always taken care of you. He has saved you from Saul's spear. He saved you from Saul's attack. He's helped you hide. He said you're going to be king. You just trust God and He will take care of Nabal and everybody else who stands against you. And David learned that lesson, I think learned that lesson very well, and did not attack Nabal, but took all the supplies, and God later took care of Nabal. And after that, David married Abigail. But we see that David then is a person who appreciates the goodness that others bestow upon him. And the point we need to learn from Ziba is simply this, that not everyone who helps us will have pure motives for what it is they do. And as we meet people along the way in our life, recognize that everybody that's doing good things for you is not always doing it with proper motivation. Sometimes they're doing it because they want you to do something back for them. Sometimes they're doing it because they think you're in a position of power and you can give them a promotion or you can vote for them or whatever it is. And they're really not doing it out of a sincere love and help. And we need to be mindful of that as we walk through life. Well, then we come to the last person we want to talk to, a man named Shimei. And that's in 2 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 5. And Shimei is like a breath of fresh air in comparison to Ziba. All this question about is Ziba really being honest, or is he lying, or is he looking for an opportunity, is he trying to take advantage? Shimei is just so obvious as to exactly what he's all about and what his loyalties are. He hates David, and he makes it real clear the whole time. There's no question about his loyalty. We have a phrase, adding insult to injury, and another one, kicking a man while he's down. Somebody probably saw Shimei and wrote those things down. That's what this guy was. He sees David at the most depressing time in his life. David's head is covered. His feet are bare. He's leaving because his son's trying to kill him. And this guy comes out, starts cursing at him, throwing stones at him, throwing dust in the air, and saying all sorts of nasty things about him. He saw this event as justice being brought upon David. And reason being, Shimei, was a relative of the family of Saul. And you know, when that battle took place and Saul's descendants thought they should be king and the kingdom should stay with their family, and David knew God anointed me, I'm supposed to be king, all those guys on Saul's family didn't go away peacefully thinking, well, you know,
David's supposed to be king, so we'll just forget about it. This guy didn't like the fact that David was king and kind of felt David did something dirty in order to get there. Verse 8, chapter 16. Shimei speaking, saying, "The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." And David, you're a vicious, murdering criminal and stole this kingdom away from my family, and you're getting what you deserve. Now, this isn't anything near truth. But this is what this guy's saying because his loyalties are to the family of Saul. And I like Abishai's reaction. Abishai is one of David's faithful soldiers. He's the brother of Joab, who you'll probably recall as David's general. And he asked the king, he said, "Why should this dead dog curse my Lord? Let me go take his head off." I just love the attitude of this guy that nobody should talk that way to my king. Let me go take him out. You know, he's ready to do it. Maybe I've seen too many Westerns that I appreciate Abishai's attitude. But he wants to go and kill him. And you'll notice what David says in verse 11. "And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it?" In other words, what harm is this guy cursing and making fun of me and throwing stones at me compared to my son trying to kill me? That's a terrible experience I'm going through. And so David, in his great depression, said, just don't worry about him. And does not give Abishai permission to go and kill him. And he says to him, in verse 10, he says, "What have I to do with thee, ye sons of Zariah?" And Abishai is actually one of three brothers. And this phrase, what have I to do with you, I think is a way of saying, what have I done that makes you think I would approve of this? Or how do you think this fits with me is the appropriate thing to do? This just doesn't fit. This is not the kind of thing I would want to do. And so Shimei is spared from being killed by Abishai at this particular juncture. But in chapter 19, David returns to power. He's the king again. And Shimei shows up saying, "I really shouldn't have said all these things. I confess I sinned. I hope that's enough that you'll let me live." And Abishai says, "Can I get him now? Can I get him now?" And David says, No. He said, "I'm king now. Nobody's going to die today. It's a day of joy," and he didn't want anything to happen to him. But as we think about David's tremendous sorrow in 1611, as he's talking about his own son trying to kill him, I think we could recognize why he would not be bothered by this man's cursing and not want to kill him. And it just really doesn't matter. It's not really very important right now while he's in this great state of despair. But it's important to recognize David's humility. As we're looking at the characteristics of David, humility is one of the main things that sticks out in regard to him. David recognized his failures in life. He sinned with Bathsheba. That was his doing. He saw her, he desired her, he sent for her, he committed adultery with her. After the baby was on the way, he tried to kill, he did kill Uriah, tried to fake him out into thinking Uriah was having his own baby, but, he eventually wound up having him killed. And that was all David. He did all that. He chose all that. Nobody else had any influence in that. Bathsheba agreed to the affair, but that was it. But so that was David's fault, and David knew that. And after that sin was committed, David was told that the sword is never going to depart from your family. Your family is always going to have friction within it. And then his son Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. And David knows about it. David's angry about it. But David does nothing about it. He should feel guilty about that. And I think he did. And then Absalom, the full brother of Tamar, goes and murders Amnon. And David doesn't do anything about that. Absalom goes away as if he's been exiled, but it was his own choice. He decided to leave. And he left and he stayed away for some years. And then David said, okay, he can come back now. And there wasn't any penalty for what it was he did. And then, of course, the same Absalom amasses an army. And now he decides he's going to wipe out the kingdom of David. But David recognized his failures in life. He looked at himself when he was criticized by others. And he looked at, well, I'm the guy who committed the sin, and I'm the guy who had these failures, and I'm the guy whose family is cursed, and all of these things are things that God said was going to come upon me because of my sin. David looked at himself when he was criticized by others. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 16, that perhaps Shimei was sent by God and is cursing him for that reason, and therefore nobody should be killing him as he's carrying out the job that he's supposed to be fulfilling. And I think we can understand his restraint when he's in depression. He wants God's pity on his life. Who knows, maybe God will take this cursing, have pity on me, and turn it into a blessing later on in my life. So just let the guy keep on cursing and let God take care of this. And we can understand humility at that particular stage in his life. I'm reminded of the cartoon Beauty and the Beast. I don't know if you ever saw that or not, but Beauty and the Beast cartoon, the Beast loves Belle, and she leaves because her father's sick, and he thinks she doesn't love him back. And so he's all depressed, and Gaston, the bad guy, and all of his townspeople are coming to destroy the castle of the Beast, and all of the servants are ready to fight. But the Beast says, just let him come. He has no spirit to fight whatsoever in him. Well, all of his servants do their fighting, and they're doing what they can to save the castle and so on. But Gaston, the leader of the bad guys, comes in and shoots an arrow into the Beast. And the Beast doesn't fight back. And he pushes the Beast out on the ledge, and the Beast doesn't fight back. And he climbs out on top of him, and he's ready to wail on him, and just as he's getting ready to do so, Belle comes riding up, and as soon as the Beast sees her, I got reason to fight. And he takes hold of that guy and wipes him out. Well, this is the attitude that David has. I have no spirit to fight. My son wants to kill me. I'm running for my life from my kingdom because my own child wants to execute me. What do I care about some guy who's saying things to me or about me? David had great humility. But I think we especially see that when he returns to power. When he's the king in a position of strength again, no longer with his head covered, no longer barefoot, sitting on the throne, in a position he can do whatever he wants. All he's got to do when Abishai says, can I kill him now? All he had to do is raise an eyebrow, you know. And boom, that meant it. But he says, no, nobody's going to die. I am king of Israel now. I'm in a position of power, and I'm going to use it the way God would have me to use it. And the question then comes, when we meet an adversary, somebody like Shimei, who comes forth and curses us and insults us and says terrible things about us, what is our reaction? Do we get angry at him and at his criticism? Is our action purely emotional? As he's spewing out hatred to us, we immediately respond with anger and hatred toward him. Is that our reaction? Or do we start defending ourselves and maybe attack his character, his own shortcomings, as we start talking about, you know, I'm not that bad, I haven't done these things, and start standing up for ourselves that we're really not that bad? Do we seek the justice of God's hand, or do we take matters into our own hand? Let me take off his head. Is that the attitude we have? Do we decide I'm going to handle this my way, or do we say I'm just going to let this happen and let God's justice reign? Do we exaggerate our innocence and the flaws of our adversary? You know, somebody goes and tells you did something wrong. You start talking about, whoa, not me. You know, I'm perfectly innocent. I'm flawless in character. And we may not be so bold as to say such things as that, but we act like it. I could not possibly be mistaken. And then we start running down the other guy and exaggerating all the flaws in his life and drumming up everything this guy ever did in his past. Is that what we do when somebody attacks us, when somebody insults us? Or do we evaluate ourselves first and see, is there any truth to the rebuke this man is saying? Because that's what we ought to be doing. Rather than getting angry at him, rather than defending ourselves, rather than exaggerating our goodness, rather than attacking him, taking matters into our own hands, we ought to evaluate ourselves thinking, is there any truth to this criticism? Because that's the only way we're going to make the corrections and be acceptable in God's sight. And that's really what's important for us to be pleasing with God. So we need to evaluate whether there's anything truly wrong with us or not. People we meet along the way in life. You know, God expected us to do that. God wanted us to do that. If you look at what we're supposed to do as Christians, God desires our interaction with people. We are supposed to evangelize the lost. We're supposed to come in contact with people and tell them about Jesus Christ. And show them by our life what Christianity is all about. We are to edify the saved. As we gather together as saints, we do things that will build up one another. And even when we're not assembled as a group, individually we will visit one another and try to uplift one another. We have commands that are to be fulfilled by the group. You know, God desired for us to have congregations. The Bible teaches that. And there are things we're supposed to do, like assemble together. And we're supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper when we do that assembling on the first day of the week, an activity we do together. And we have a common treasury, money that comes from each of us individually and goes to God that we've all taken part in. God obviously wants us to interact with one another. The meaning of the word fellowship means to share or partake. Share with who? Someone else. Partake with who? Someone else. We are supposed to be meeting people along the way. And think about all those one another commands. Love one another. Edify one another. Forgive one another. All of those things are telling us that we are interacting one with another. And so we're going to be meeting people along the road. The question is, where is that road leading to that we're on? And if the road you're on is leading to hell, if you have never yet accepted Jesus Christ, if you have never yet had your sins washed away in baptism, and you meet somebody along the way who tells you, you need to accept Jesus, what are you going to do? Are you going to get angry at him? Are you going to start defending yourself? Well, I'm not that bad. I can't count all the time somebody told me that. How bad do you have to be for your soul to be lost? Just one sin. But say, well, I'm not that bad. And you tell them that. You only have to have one sin to be lost. Well, they'll start exaggerating their goodness. Well, I never have sinned. I was told that by a woman once. She said, well, I don't need the blood of Jesus Christ. I've never sinned. I said, really? She said, no, never have. I said, you ever lie? And she said, well, I'm not sure. I said, you ever gossip? Well, yeah. I mean, and I was sure she did a whole lot of gossiping, by the way. But you know, we have these exaggerated ideas of ourselves because we're trying to defend ourselves from somebody that we think is trying to make us change or do something we don't want to do. And so when somebody comes to us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, are we going to get angry? Are we going to defend ourselves? Are we going to exaggerate our goodness? Are we going to attack them? Or are we going to evaluate ourselves, indeed, am I a sinner without Christ and traveling on a road that leads to hell? Will I consider God's message and change my course in life? Or am I going to keep on doing what I'm doing and not allow anybody to have an influence in my life? I hope there's been something said that might encourage you to obey the gospel throughout this lesson as we recognize how God provides for us. You know, David looked at the bleakness of his life, the terrible situation he was in, but he recognized that God is good and God is loving. And whatever God decides in regard to my situation, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to follow Him. That's the attitude we all need to have. If our life is not good physically, if we're not in good shape financially, if our health is failing, if our friends are few, God is loving. God is trustworthy. We need to dedicate ourselves to Him and follow Him. And you see how David was brought back into his kingship, into his rightful place, because he stayed faithful to God. And those who opposed David, they were in opposition to God, and they were penalized for it. And those who supported him, they were blessed by God, as will always be the case. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel, consider doing so. Consider the road on which you're traveling, the direction you're going. These are some of the people that you've met along the way, people that are concerned about where you're headed. We would like you to be saved. We would like you to go to heaven. We would like to do anything within our power to assist you in that endeavor. You just have to make it known to us what it is you need, whether it be teaching so that you can understand God's Word and be baptized for the remission of your sins, or whether you've been living a life that's not as faithful as a Christian ought to be living, and you need to be restored, you need to repent, we're more than happy to assist you in that endeavor. Whatever we can do to bring you strength, to bring you closer to God, we want to assist you. Let it be known while we come now. Come now while we stand and while we sing.